I wanted to speak about the Torah portion, as I normally do. We're back, as I mentioned before, on our normal Torah cycle. We took a week off to do Pesach, and we had the special Pesach readings every day and the different things with the Torah and the Haftarah portions. But we're back to the normal cycle. We're back to Leviticus, and we're back to the priesthood. Aaron and his sons, in the last portion, they've just been consecrated to serve as priests. They have been set apart. We talked all about that, the Kadosh. They were set apart as holy. They were consecrated unto the Lord because they had an important role to play. It was probably the most important role in ancient Israel. It was a role where they would administer the sacrifices for the people. They would be facilitating the sacrifices so that people could bring their sacrifices, so that the blood could be shed, so that their sins could be atoned for. This was a vital role. This was a vital function. And the priests were to administer these sacrifices. But there was more things that the priests did in ancient Israel. We know that the priests were called to teach the Torah to people. They were called to teach people about the living God, the God of Israel. We know that they were to also be examples to the people. Of course, they were leaders. They were looked up to, much like we have leaders today. Now, our leaders today could be in the sports arena. You know, you could be looking up to a famous sports player. Our leaders today could be in the government. You could look up to government leaders or to the entertainment industry or to people in business. There's all these leaders, religious leaders, we look up to. And think of that. Back then, they were the people that people looked up to. So they had a big responsibility. They were the ones that people were looking to for how to relate to God, for how to be before the Lord, for how to have a relationship with the Holy One of Israel. And today in the Torah portion, we're going to see two different examples in the same Torah portion of doing it the right way and of doing it the wrong way. And Bob spoke a little bit about this. The right way being God's way, the wrong way being man's way. And many times we see that they're mutually exclusive, meaning you can't have both at the same time. And there are scriptures that talk about that. How do we approach God? How do we relate to God? How do we go through life? Are we going to do it God's way, or are we going to do it our way? And this is the thing. Are we going to do it under our own power? Are we going to do what seems right to us, even if we have good intentions? Are we going to use our own logic and our own understanding based on what we know about the world and we know even about God? Or are we going to do what God says to do in His words? And we're going to investigate that. We're going to dig into that today. So let's start with our scriptures. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 9. Right at the beginning of our Torah portion, we start with Leviticus 9:1, but I want to start us off in Leviticus 9:3 through 6. Leviticus 9:3 through 6. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering. And an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord. And a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you. Verse 5. And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And verse 6. And Moses said, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. So these are really powerful verses. Now, what's interesting is in verses 3 and 4, we see all different types of offerings. And if you remember from a few weeks ago, when we started the book of Leviticus, that first Torah portion, Vayikra, we talked about the five different types of offerings. We talked about the sin offering and what it meant. We talked about the burnt offering, the olah that went up and what that meant. We talked about the peace or the fellowship offerings. We talked about the grain offering. So all of these offerings are there. So God is doing something special where he's having them present all these offerings coming before the Lord right as the priests are being consecrated, right after the priests are being consecrated. The whole congregation's there. Moses and Aaron are there. Aaron's sons are there. And verse 6 is the key verse. This is what the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Now, if we think about all of that that was going on, and we say, boy, God had this elaborate way of doing things. Everything was so detailed. And there was this pomp and circumstance. There was this formality to it. This wasn't just a casual, hey, we're going to go meet the Lord today. This was an intentional thing. There was an intentionality about it. It was so intricate, so detailed, and so precise what God had them do. But let's remember why. Why does God do all this? I think one of the big reasons is God was taking this tribal people who had been enslaved for hundreds, not decades, hundreds of years, generations. You know, in one generation, we can forget our heritage. You know, with this whole thing with genealogy coming up now and DNA and all this stuff, people are finding out, oh, wow, I'm part Irish or I'm part this or I'm part that. And your father, your grandfather or great-grandfather may have come from another country and you might not even know what country they came from because in a generation it could be lost. In a generation it could be forgotten about. Now think of how many generations there were in the last 400 years when they were slaves in Egypt. They lost the identity of being that group of people under Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in many, many ways in the land of Canaan. They lost that identity. They were just this ragtag tribal people that really didn't know how to govern themselves or how to do things. That's why God used all this intentionality. That's why he gave them the Ten Commandments. That's why he gave them the Torah to teach them, to guide them. This is the standard, not the standard you've seen for four plus hundreds of years in Egypt. That's not the standard. They looked around them for 400 years and they saw Egyptians. They saw paganism. They saw all the ways to not follow God the right way, to do things the wrong way. And God was trying to show them that he is the true God and these are his ways. That's why he made all this pomp and circumstance about the 10 plagues, to show them those Egyptian gods, which were what the 10 plagues were designed to refute, those gods are not gods at all. I'm the one true God. So he's doing all these things to tell them he's in charge. He wanted them to rely on him, and he wanted them to follow him and to not follow themselves. Now let's look at verse 6 again, Leviticus 9:6. And Moses said, this is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Now this is the key to the whole passage, verse 6, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. What is the glory of the Lord? Well, I can tell you that as I was researching this, one very respected Bible theologian, his name is Wayne Grudem, and I really like some of the stuff he has written. He did a good textbook on systematic theology, but he defines the glory of the Lord as this: the created brightness that surrounds God's revelation of himself. So let me say that again. Wayne Grudem defines the glory of the Lord as the created brightness that surrounds God's revelation of himself. Now, when he says the created brightness, that doesn't mean we created anything. It means God created this. And I think about this, and like, God is so vast, God is so amazing, God is so unknowing with our finite minds. Yet he comes down and he gives us a context to relate to him. He gives us a context to see him. That's his glory. This revelation of God to us. It's almost like putting on these glasses and being able to see for the first time God. See him in this revelation of himself. This is God's glory. Said another way, the glory of the Lord is God's presence. That's a simple way to put it. God's presence. We read many times in Scripture where it talks about seeing or experiencing the glory of the Lord. Now, in Judaism, we define the glory of the Lord many times as what we call the Shekhinah, or the manifest presence of the Lord. And we know that we talk about the glory of the Lord a lot of times when we see in the tabernacle and later the temple, when you have the high priest going into the Holy of Holy once a year on Yom Kippur. And that's the time, and the only time back then, when the glory of the Lord, the Shekhinah, would come down. It would come down into the Holy of Holies from heaven, right? God would come down. His presence would come down and meet with man at this one time. And it was above the Ark of the Covenant, above the top cover of the ark, the mercy seat, between the cherubim, which were the two winged golden angelic figures that were on top of the mercy seat. And right there, pinpoint right there, the glory of the Lord would descend. The glory of the Lord would come down. The communion between God and man, the relationship where God was fellowshipping with man at that point. Now, in order for that glory of the Lord, that manifest presence, that surrounded greatness of God that he reveals to us, in order for that to happen, it doesn't just happen by walking into the Holy of Holies anytime you want. It happens when there is holiness. It happens when there's consecration. Because, why? Because God cannot fellowship with sin. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 5, verse 4. We talk a lot about how God cannot fellowship with sin. God cannot be in the presence of sin. There has to be a holiness. There has to be a consecration. There has to be a sovereignty about coming before him in a holy way. Psalm 5, verse 4 says this, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." Okay? Evil may not dwell with God. So back to our Torah portion now. We know God is a holy God. He's got to have things sanctified, purified in a way, before we can come and we can have that fellowship with him, talking about back then. Leviticus 9, verses 22 and 23. Now, after Aaron did all of these things, the subheading I have for the chapter 9 in Leviticus, if you look at your Bible, if you have a printed Bible or an English Bible, many times there's going to be subheadings in many of the translations. I use the ESV. The translation, the subheading I have for chapter 9 of Leviticus says this, "The Lord accepts Aaron's offering." So now with that, let's read Leviticus 9, 22 and 23. "Then Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. And then he came down from the offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people." Can you imagine that sight? Can you imagine that time where they come out of the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord appears to all of the people? God's presence is revealed. The people were holy. Aaron and Moses were holy. The consecration was there. In this chapter, God is showing Aaron how to come before him, what the right way was, the way to approach God. And it wasn't the way maybe that Aaron would have picked. If Aaron would have been asked, "Well, how do you think we should go before the Lord? You're the high priest now. You should tell us." Aaron would have picked a different way, I'm sure. Just as Moses would have picked a different way. Just as any of us would have picked a different way based on what we thought was the right way. Well, God had a way based on what he thought. And that was the way that they were to appear before him so that the glory of the Lord could appear. So that there could be fellowship and relationship. Now, here's the thing. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. You know, Bob talked about Nadab and Abihu and how they knew God, but they did this terrible thing. Well, somebody else that really knew God, who talked face to face with God, his name was Moses. And in Numbers 20, verses 6 through 8, we read something very interesting about Moses. Moses was a great prophet. Moses was the most humble man, the Torah tells us. Moses and God had this relationship. Moses wanted to see his glory. Remember that when he says that? I believe it's in Exodus 33. "God, show me your glory." I love that scripture. Moses and God had this relationship. One of the questions people ask, theologians ask, is why was Moses not allowed to enter that promised land if he had such a great relationship with God? Why was he treated so harshly for one little thing that he did? Let's read about that. Numbers chapter 20, verses 6 through 8. "Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them." Verse 7, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle.'" So again, they come before the Lord, the glory appears, everything's good, hunky-dory, so to speak. And God gives very detailed instructions. "This is how you're going to come before me." Here's what Moses did. Numbers 20, verses 10 through 12. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he, Moses, said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. Verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you do not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." That's got to have, you know, when you sometimes you're in a situation and something happens and it seems like your heart drops, right? I can imagine Moses' heart dropping and imagine him realizing what's going on here. We could spend an hour plus dissecting this passage of Scripture. The glory of the Lord was there. The fellowship, the relationship with God was there. And then it was broken. The Lord was angry with Moses, and he wouldn't let him go into the promised land. This was the land that Moses had led them out of the way. You know, God, through Moses, led them for 40 years. Moses had dealt with all the grumbling and complaining. He had spent time with the Lord. And then he's not allowed to go into that site, that place that they had hoped for so long. The place that represented freedom from the deliverance that they had gotten out of Egypt, out of the slavery of Egypt. But here's the thing. Why did God say no to Moses? Why did God get angry with Moses and not allow him to go in? Moses was doing in those moments what he thought was best. Moses was doing it in those moments his way. He didn't do it God's way. Did you notice in the English Bible it says, and I'll go back to verse 10 for a second here, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Where's giving God the glory in that? That's saying, gosh, I gotta do this for you now. It was not the Lord getting the glory. It was not the Lord directing it. It was Moses directing it at that moment. And even the best of us, this can happen to us sometimes. So this is where, it's a very sober realization here. Moses in that moment was doing things the way he thought. Many times in the Bible, when we see the glory of the Lord depart, pretty much all the time actually, it's because of sin. It's because of separation from God. But the glory of the Lord will reappear in Scripture when people turn back to God, when people give their hearts back to God, when people seek God's way of doing things. And I'm not talking about doing things. I'm talking about a heart before the Lord. I'm talking about seeking God. Show me. God, direct me. Not me direct myself. Because it isn't about doing things. It's about letting God do things in our lives. That's the point. Moses was doing things. But that really is, when you think about the definition of legalism, legalism is the definition where we do something in order to get standing before God. We do something in order to be in God's presence. That's bad. Legalism is bad in any case. I'm not saying we shouldn't do things. I'm saying we got to do things with the right intention, with the right heart, and with the right leading, not from leading ourselves, but from the Lord leading us. Now, doing things our own way is nothing new. Trying to solve things our own way, getting the credit for things our own way, goes back all the way to Genesis. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. The roots of doing this, the roots of doing it our way, go back to the Garden of Eden when the original sin happened. Now, in Judaism, we don't talk about original sin a lot, but it's there, it's clear, it's throughout Scripture. It starts in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it,'" which is the fruit, "'your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" God had given them a directive. Don't eat the fruit from that tree. You can eat every other tree you want, but don't eat. That was clear instructions from God. He said, don't do it. And what did they do? They did it, right? And the reasoning is very interesting here, that the servant is trying to get them to see, the serpent, which is the devil, which is Hasatan. God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. So that's the wording he uses. Enlightenment. Opening of our eyes. You'll be like God. You'll be able to make decisions. You'll be able to choose your own destiny. You'll be able to do your thing, knowing good and evil, knowing which way to go and which way to not go. This is the root of sin. We wanted to be like God. We wanted to solve things ourselves. And the body of Messiah doesn't talk about this enough, but that is the definition of sin. That's the root of sin. Because from that root comes pride. From that root comes all manner of ungodly things, which are not the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit, the joy, the peace, that all comes from a right relationship with God. From recognizing God as our Lord and Savior, not us as our Lord and Savior. And when we put ourselves in the position that we're like God, knowing good and evil, when we don't give God the credit, the glory of the Lord cannot be there. The glory of the Lord appears when we are in a right relationship with God. Let me say that again. The glory of the Lord appears when we're in a right relationship with God, not necessarily when we're doing all the right things. Those are two different things. When we are in a right relationship with God, scripturally, the glory of the Lord appears. When we're in a right relationship with God, we recognize that He is God and we are not. In contrast, the glory of the Lord does not appear when there's sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. A short little verse, but power-packed, right? Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Lest you think that you're the only one sinning out there, especially in these times where we're not gathering together and talking much together, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have elevated themselves to the position of God of their lives. Aaron recognized in chapter 9 of Leviticus that he couldn't do it his own way. And the glory of the Lord appeared. The right way. Now we're about to see in this Torah portion the wrong way. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Now, these verses Bob talked about earlier. I mean, so much has been written about these verses, so many commentaries, so much understanding and trying to figure out what's going on here. But these are perennial verses for the wrong way to do things. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. This is one crazy passage of Scripture. I mean, can you imagine the fire just coming? That's like one of these scriptures where, like, when the ground opens up and 250 people, the Korach rebellion people, get. I mean, can you imagine that sight? This is one of those watershed incidents of Scripture. This is like one of those Moses striking the rock incidents. It seems really harsh, but the reasoning behind it is definitely there. It's definitely consistent with other passages of Scripture. Now, Jewish sages and Christian commentators both have a lot of reasoning as to what's going on with these verses, right? What happened? What is this unauthorized fire? Why did they get killed by the fire? All this. There's a few different things. Number one, Nadab and Abihu brought their own, not the high priest's, incense into the Holy of Holies. There's a whole lot wrong right there, right? They brought their own incense. They didn't use the incense. They went into the Holy of Holies only once a year. On Yom Kippur, can you go into the Holy of Holies? And only if you're the high priest. So they broke that whole consecration thing. They broke that whole holiness thing. They broke that whole command of the God thing and doing it according to Scripture. Number two, were Nadab and Abihu drunk when they offered incense? Were they imbibing? Well, we can't know for sure. But if you turn to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, which comes just a few verses after they die, this could kind of give us a clue. One of the things that God commands Aaron and the priests after this incident is found in Leviticus 10, 8, and 9. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Coincidence? I'm not going to say definitively whether they were drunk or not, but this is what's right here in front of us. Number three, Nadab and Abihu brought fire from a source other than the sacred source. One of the Jewish sages, Rabbi Akiva, says this is because the fire didn't come from the altar. Well, look, we don't know exactly what happened. We don't know if all of that happened, some of it happened, much of it happened. We don't know all the details. We weren't standing there. But the wording used is that Nadab and Abihu brought unauthorized fire, or, said another way, strange fire. Some translations use the word strange. The word used in Hebrew is zur, and it's the same word used, it's used several times in Scripture, this Hebrew word. One of the other times it's used is Deuteronomy 32:16, when it talks about how Israel has provoked God by going after strange gods, other gods, not the God. So this is clearly the intent with using this Hebrew word there in Scripture, is that this is unauthorized, this is strange, this is not of God. This is therefore of something else, not of God. Now listen, Nadab and Abihu may have had the best of intentions. They may have thought, well, listen, we had a relationship with God, we went up with God, we talked, we ate, we were there in his presence, surely he knows us. There could have been good intentions. Leviticus 10, verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. One of the big things about God in the Bible, start to finish, is that God wants us to see him as God, as above us, as our creator. Because whether we think he is or not, whether we believe he is or not, he created us. And he wants the glory. He wants to solely have the glory. Doesn't mean because he's a conceited God and he's got to have people worshiping him. It's because he wants his creation to recognize that he is God and they are his children. We are his children. And he, out of love, he wants a relationship with us. So we have to understand that when we come before the Lord in an unauthorized way or with the wrong heart, that it's not going to be where the glory of the Lord comes down. Because if God says this is not the way to do it, and we do it that way, with the wrong intentions or the wrong heart before the Lord, it's not going to be blessed. Because, again, sin and God, mutually exclusive. In order to be near him, the text tells us you have to be sanctified. Now, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. This is a powerful scripture. Again, a very short verse, but very apropos. Proverbs 14, verse 12. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." That is major conviction right there. Many of us have tried to do things our way, maybe even with the best of intentions. We've tried to figure things out. We've tried to think, how would God do it? Oh, I'm just going to do it this way. You may have tried to be a good person all your life, but our way is not God's way. And, you know, people say all the time, well, I'm a good person. I don't hurt anybody. You know, the latest now, you know, in today's day and age is, as long as you're a good person, you don't hurt others, you can do whatever you want. You can act the way you want. You could pretend that you're this way. You could pretend that this is going on. As long as you're not hurting other people, And you're cool with it. Well, that's not scriptural. That's not God's way. That's not the way of the Lord. Psalm 25, verse 4 says this, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." Do we have a heart for God like that? Are we saying, God, I can't do this. I can't figure this out. I'm going to mess this up. Maybe worse than Moses and Nadab and Abihu. I don't know. I can tell you in my life, there's been many times where I thought I was doing the right thing, and boy, it was the wrong path to go down. But teach me your ways, Lord. Help me to know your paths. That should be our heart. And how do we get to know God? We read his word. We pray. We get together in fellowship. Those are the big three. Those are the ways. It's not to follow this self-help book. It's not to go on this, you know, journey to this faraway land. The word is near you. It's right there, Romans chapter 10. The word is near you. and it is right there. You just got to open up the Word of God. And the accessibility that we have to Scripture today is unprecedented. You know, back then you might have had to go to the local synagogue and open up the scroll to read. But here, I've got like 10 Bibles in my office. If you want one, call me up. I'll give you one. But, you know, you probably have five in your house. There's no way that we don't have the words of the Lord. This should be our heart. And the contrast is clear. God's ways, man's ways. Moses, doing it his own way, struck the rock, wasn't allowed in the land. Nadab and Abihu, doing it their way, died. God can't fellowship with sin. Sin is doing things the way we want to do instead of the way God wants it. So now we have to ask ourselves, we said all that, and now we should, you know, you got that thing in your stomach saying, what do I do then? How do I do this the right way? I don't want to be like that. I want to do things God's way. I want to do that. Well, thank goodness we haven't been barred from the promised land or fire hasn't come out and struck any one of us. That's the good thing. But here, the Lord is merciful. Thank God for his mercy. But how do we do things God's way? How do we get to a right relationship with him to where his glory comes down in our lives, to where his presence is with us? Well, we got to turn to Yeshua, right? Our ultimate example. Yeshua came 2,000 years ago. He walked among us. He gave us these great examples. You know, there's many things that the triune nature of God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, they all are facets of the living God teaching us different things. You know, the Holy Spirit is a counselor to us. It's an encourager. Points us in the right direction to think and do things. Yeshua, in many ways, besides being Savior, obviously, is an example. Yeshua is an example. The way he walked, when he walked the earth, God walked the earth, we're to walk after him. This is what he says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Luke 9, 23, 24. And he, Yeshua, said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, his tree daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me, for my sake, will save it. So the way we get close to God, the way we have a relationship, a right relationship with God, the way that his glory will come down is when we give up the claim to ourselves, when we stop trying to fix things our way, when we surrender to God and allow him to work in our lives so that the glory of the Lord, his presence, can come down. Now, turn with me to the second to last book of the entire Bible, the book of Jude. I like that title. That's a good title. Jude, there's only one chapter, very short and sweet book. We're going to go to Jude 1 or Jude verses 24 and 25. Very short, power-packed book. There's a lot we could talk about with the book of Jude. But you know what? Verses 24 and 25 say it for us. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. What was then is now. God's the same way back then. God's the same way now. The way we come into his presence, the way that his glory comes down, his manifest presence, is we have to deny ourselves. We have to take up our tree, follow him, get rid of the claim to ourselves that says we can be like God, knowing good and evil, reversing what was done in Genesis chapter 3 to what is done right here, giving glory, majesty, dominion, authority to the Lord. That's the way that his glory can come down. God is the only one who can keep us from stumbling. God is the only one that can present us as blameless. I have tried. I can't present myself blameless before the Lord. You may have tried. You can't present yourself blameless before the Lord, before the presence of his glory. And here's the challenge for all of us. Have we been trying to do things our own way, even with the best intentions? How's that going for you? It's not going so good when I do it for me. Have we been trying to figure things out for our own life, make decisions based on our own logic, even though we think we might know a lot about a subject? Adonai wants to have a relationship with you. He wants his glory to come down, and he wants to be in your presence. He wants to be in your life, in every area of your life. He doesn't want to just be in the nice areas of your life when we, you know, get dressed up and come to Shabbat service or we get together with other believers. He wants to be in your life on Tuesday afternoon when you're kind of down because you haven't talked to somebody in a day and a half and you've been quarantined. He wants to be in our lives every second of every day. He wants to show us his glory. But we have to stop trying to save ourselves. We have to stop trying to do it our way. We have to surrender to him today. Now, I wanted to read a quote that it was actually one of my daughters. You'll know who you are. I know you're listening out there. One of my daughters posted this to her Instagram account this morning, and it's from an American Jewish actor and a follower of Yeshua. It's part of the Chosen People has an I Am Second series, or they talk about their relationship with Yeshua and how Jewish people came to know him in a powerful way. And this is the quote. The guy's name is Stephen Schreiberg. This is what he says. We cannot be saved until we surrender the thought that we can save ourselves. You can't be saved. You can't come into a right relationship with God. You can't have the glory of the Lord enter your life and be part of you, part of what's going on in your life, until you surrender the thought that you can save yourself. Give your life to him. If you've never fully given your, maybe you've given 58.9% of your, I don't know. Maybe you've given a lot of your life to the Lord. But now's the time to let him into the deep, dark crevices that you don't want to talk about. Now is the time to let him in to all the decisions that you have in your life. Now is the time to let him in when things are going great and when things are not going so great. It doesn't matter what kind of a time you're having in your life. Now's the time to let him in so that the King of Glory may come in. He wants to come in. He wants to fellowship with us. But to do that, we have to renounce our sins, ask for forgiveness, for separating ourselves willfully from God. We have to accept the sacrifice. We have talked all about the sacrifice the last few weeks of Yeshua, the Passover Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the one who is the embodiment and the foreshadowing that the sacrifices point to is Yeshua, and allow the King of Glory to come in. Open up the gates and let the King of Glory come in. This is the word today. Let the Lord come in. You know, it's said in the New Testament, in the Brit Chadashah, that our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, of the Ruach HaKodesh. Let the Lord come in to your temple today. Allow him into your life. He's not going to just force himself in. You got to let him in. He's right there, and you just got to open the door of your heart. You got to let him in, and guess what is going to happen? The King of Glory is going to come down. He's not going to come down between the cherubim in a distant, faraway place, which actually there's no temple or tabernacle right now, but he's going to come into your heart. He's going to come in and he's going to fellowship with you, and his glory will descend. And what a powerful thing that's going to be. There's joy, there's peace beyond any understanding you could ever have when the King of Glory descends and comes into your heart and into your life. Let's pray. Lord God of Israel, God of all creation, Lord, we thank you that we can read about your glory. We can read about the instances and understand what the glory is. Understand the way to come to you and the way not to come to you. Lord, forgive us for the ways that we have tried to do it our own way. Forgive us, even when we had good intentions, for trying to be good people. No one is good. Yeshua was asked, who's good? He said, nobody is good but God. And that is so true. But once we have accepted that, once we have surrendered our lives, then the King of Glory comes in. Then the fellowship and the consecration and the holiness with the Creator of all the world comes in to little old you. And we can have that peace. And we can have that fellowship. And we can have the glory of the Lord in our midst. Lord, I pray that you would just show people the glory of the Lord today. Show them your glory. Reveal yourself to them in a powerful way. And draw them, Lord God. And have them open up the door and let the King of Glory come in today. We thank you. We praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Shabbat shalom to you. I hope you've enjoyed watching.